Well, this is the fourth sermon in our series looking at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And this morning we're looking at chapter 2, verses 12 onwards. And so far, if you've been coming along to this series so far, you'll realise that Paul's written rather a lot about the difficulties he's faced in his ministry. In fact, up to this point, the letter could be taken as a rather depressing account of his recent ministry. Paul has written about his severe hardships in Asia, so severe that he thought he was going to die. He's talked about criticisms of his integrity by some in Corinth. And he's also had his deep worry about Corinth itself, the whole church itself, write about his great distress and anguish of heart. And even when Paul had wonderful opportunities to preach about Jesus in Troas, God was obviously using him. He's written he didn't have peace of mind. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. And so far, the letter's been like a catalogue of weakness. At times, Paul has looked more defeated than victorious as a preacher and apostle of Jesus. And this takes us to the very heart of 2 Corinthians, the very heart of this letter. Because Paul had opponents in Corinth, and he later in the letter calls them super apostles. And these so-called super apostles had entered the church and were obviously super smooth operators. They were showy. They were self-centered, full of self-confidence. And they gave the Corinthians a wonderful Sunday show. They loved it. And they had plenty of personal strength and charisma. They were very polished and successful. Compared to Paul, they looked very professional. They didn't go around getting shipwrecked, imprisoned, beaten, thrown out of towns. They didn't cause riots, because they gave the impression that decent, successful, professional ministers don't do that kind of thing. And so there they are, obviously just telling the Corinthians, you see, Paul, you know, he's just not quite it. Look at him, with a shake of their heads. But you see, Paul's defense is not to explain away his difficulties. It's not to explain away his hardships, but rather to speak about Jesus. Rather than being a barrier to his ministry, they are, he says, the hallmarks of him being authentic. Just turn over the page to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Paul there saying those are the authentic hallmarks of his ministry. And so going back to chapter 2, Paul has written here in verses 12 and 13 about his lack of peace. And so you may well ask, well, where's the victory in this apostle of Christ? Where's the victory in Paul's life and ministry? Well, then we come to verse 14. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. It's a wonderful verse. Paul writes now of his great confidence. And the first thing he says is, God leads him in a triumphal procession in Christ. That's the point. Paul is saying he's effective for God wherever he goes, like a triumphal procession. But the key phrase is in Christ. You see that in verse 14, triumphal procession in Christ. Last year, I went to look at the victory procession of the England rugby players after they'd won the World Cup. I thought I'd better go, because we'll probably never win anything else like that in my lifetime. So I thought I'd better go and have a look. And it was very exciting, because there we saw the heroes. I saw them face to face in real life. holding up the World Cup as they went down Oxford Street on a double-decker bus. Johnny Wilkinson and Martin Johnson. I'd never been so close to them. They were just a few yards away. They looked like heroes. They looked like victors. They were massive, really big. And there were tens and thousands of us celebrating the heroes and celebrating their victory. All very impressive. There they were, the people who had won. But the difference with Paul's procession is that he isn't the hero. He isn't the victor. He's not the conqueror. It's Jesus. You see, this triumphal procession is in Christ. It is Jesus' victory on the cross. That victory is being celebrated and proclaimed. So it doesn't matter how much suffering or how many hardships Paul goes through, he doesn't have to win anything. It's not his victory. It's already been won. And it doesn't matter how hard-pressed he looks, it's not his victory. You see, part of the problem with these so-called super apostles is they seem to have some kind of theology of success. You have to look like a winner to be a proper Christian leader, they were saying. And Paul looks like such a loser. No, says Paul, wherever we go, in whatever circumstances, good or bad, easy or hard, we are celebrating and proclaiming the greatest triumph there's ever been. Jesus dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, dying on the cross to pay the sin of the world. So it doesn't matter how discouraged Paul felt in one way, because he was always in a victory procession, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do feel discouraged sometimes. Maybe at the moment your circumstances are discouraging to you. Maybe you're the only Christian at work, and it's very difficult. Or maybe in your family, you're under great pressure as a Christian because other people ridicule you. Well, however you feel, you are still part of a triumphal procession in Christ. You can be in the triumphal procession of one, you, where you work and live, because it's Jesus' victory. That's wonderful. That's wonderful encouragement. Because you're in him, in Christ, you can proclaim and live out his victory. So whatever your circumstances are, you may be this morning feeling very hard-pressed. You are still part of that victory procession. That's wonderful. So that's why Paul's not discouraged, because he's part of that. And then he goes on, and the second thing he says, he's part of the triumphal procession. Do you see this? The second half of verse 14. And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Paul and his fellow workers, they smell of Jesus. Their words and their lives, they have the fragrance of Jesus, the aroma of Christ. You see, in these triumphal processions that Paul's just alluding to here, the Romans would burn incense along the way, and the sweet smell of the incense would waft over the spectators, and it would literally be the sweet smell of victory. That's how Paul is so effective. Wherever he goes, whatever he does, wherever he goes through, his life and his words, they all smell of Jesus. People know about Jesus because of Paul. That's wonderful. Do you see that? The fragrance, it's the knowledge of him. That last phrase of verse 14. That fragrance, the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ. And it's also like a fragrance to God. What's your favorite smell? I think mine is new books. When I get a new book, my family teases me. I get a book and I go, ah, great. Well, you see, as our lives reflect Jesus, it's like a smell that goes to God. We're like a fragrance to God, a sweet fragrance of, ah, that's pleasing to me. So do you now see what's obvious why Paul's external circumstances, they just don't matter. They don't matter at all, because this aroma, this smell of Jesus will waft over anyone that Paul comes across. He doesn't have to be successful to smell of Jesus. He just has to be faithful. His circumstances do not dictate his effectiveness. Paul is being led in Christ, and so is the aroma of Christ. Well, of course, the obvious question that this passage raises for us all is, do we smell? It's a delicate question at this time of the morning, I think, but do you smell? Do you have the fragrance of Jesus about your life and what you say? Because this is about speaking as well. It is about speaking. That's why the phrase, the knowledge of him, is very important. It's about life as well as speaking. Between school and university, I had a gap year. I worked for a few months in an office in Montreal, Canada. And I got on very well with the people I worked with. But as time went on, I got increasingly frustrated that I had said nothing about my Christian faith. I was a young Christian. I was only just 18. And I so wanted to say something about Jesus. But to my mind, I hadn't had the right opportunity. I hadn't had the courage or the boldness. And I prayed about it and I prayed about it until the very last day. They took me to lunch. I was literally just about to go to the airport. And there we were at lunch. And in the middle of lunch, one person turned to me and said, "Rupert, could you just do one thing for us that you've not done while you've been here for these months? Just do one thing." I thought, "What?" And they said, "Could you just swear for us once?" Well, of course, I wasn't going to do that. But then someone said to me, "Are you religious?" And then, of course, I had my opening to say something about Jesus Christ. But here's the point. They had smelt something. But it was then my words explained what it was. Because to them, it could have just been that I was just a polite English boy. But then, as I explained about my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they go, "Ah, yeah, now we understand something about it." They didn't know quite what they were sensing, but the words helped. So you see, it's life and words, the knowledge of him, that then points us and points them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, people don't know what it is about you unless you say something about him. Well, you see, this aroma of Christ, it illuminates a very sharp divide. Look at verse 16, this fragrance. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. Some people find hearing about Jesus repugnant. Others are drawn to him. The same sweet smell, to some people, can be like rotten vegetables. The same smell. You see, on these processions that the Romans had, prisoners were chained and they were taken along with it, the people they had captured. And as they were dragged along and they smelt the incense, the sweet smell of victory to those watching, to the prisoners, it was like the smell of death. What was going to happen to them? They could be enslaved or worse, they could be killed. The sweet fragrance for one is like rotten vegetables to others. This aroma of Christ illuminates a very sharp divide. And when I said something about my faith on that last day at that lunch in Canada, though some of those who had been very friendly to me suddenly became quite distant. And some people did warm to it, but there was quite a divide at that point. The same aroma causing very different reactions. So the question again, do you smell? Do you smell of Jesus by spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of him? Because if you do, you will illuminate this sharp divide between those who are perishing, who are walking away from life in Jesus, and those who are being saved through him. And it's not comfortable to live with sometimes, is it? That's why we avoid it. It's not comfortable. And I think there's a hint here from Paul about it. Look at the last part of verse 16. "And who is equal to such a task? It's a tremendous responsibility. Who is equal to such a task? The obvious answer is no one. And yet God has given it to us. Tremendous responsibility and not to be avoided. But we do avoid it. So easy. Do you avoid it? It's tempting to hold back from speaking about Jesus because of this sharp divide. We don't want to be the cause of conflict. And the thought of being an offensive stench in some people's nostrils is not comfortable. But let's be clear. Everyone's response to Jesus is a matter of life and death. And when you say something about him, that divide will be there. It can't be avoided. We must smell of Jesus. What Paul doesn't do and what we mustn't do, he says in verse 17. Look at that. And I think he's now hinting at what the super apostles do. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. Peddlers. They're people who sell faulty goods, like your second-hand car dealer. It's not the genuine article. Not the genuine thing you bought. Bargain basement. Bargain basement goods that seem cheap at the time, but then you get home and they don't work. Peddling the word of God is like watering down wine. It's tampering with it. And what does Paul say people do it for? For profit. Personal gain. It's so much easier if everybody's attracted by what we say. And there are many peddlers of God's word today who tamper with it. Because what do we do? Well, people will pay to hear about success, miracles. If we can offer people lifestyle enhancements, ease of life. But once you start talking about the cross, the divide comes in. Because the cross speaks about judgment, about sin needs to be paid for. And it asks every person where we are with Jesus Christ. And some will go one way and others will go the other. But Paul will not dare water down the word of God. He won't dare do it. Why? Look at the last part of verse 17. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. So when Paul's speaking with someone, he's thinking about the fact that God's watching. He's there. He's not thinking about the people round about trying to please them. He's trying to give them the right message from God himself. And that's why he does it with sincerity, like a man sent from God. We mustn't water down the gospel. We mustn't just smother ourselves in spiritual deodorant so that we smell lovely and sweet to everybody by changing the gospel. It's easy. We're all tempted to do it, but we must stay sharp with the gospel. We must have that wonderful fragrance of Jesus, to some attractive, to others it will be repugnant. So, God leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ. Wonderful, wonderful encouragement. Wherever you are part of that triumphal procession. Because we're the aroma of Christ, a great responsibility. But we smell of Jesus. And so thirdly, our confidence is through Christ. It's not us, it's him. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. See, what Paul wants to avoid at all costs is any hint of boasting or any hint that he relies on himself. That's why he's very clear. His confidence is through Jesus. His competence is from God. In total contrast to these super apostles who opposed him, they were full of self-confidence. Their confidence arose from, you know, their self-reliance. They were very full of themselves. And look at verse 1 of chapter 3. They had letters to wave around. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you. They had letters saying, yeah, this is what we do. This is how wonderful we are. Paul says, no. Actually, I don't need letters of recommendation because you, the Corinthians, you are the result of our ministry. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. If you want to know how effective someone is, the obvious thing is to see the result of their work or their ministry. And you have to look for the right thing. Someone told me it's very easy to get letters of recommendation and stuff from the internet. So this week, I got awarded, very simply, by filling something in, a Bachelor of Arts in cooking. My family were aghast because I am hopeless at cooking. All I had to say was I'd been a father and I'd been married for a while, and they said, you've got the right life experience, I have a BA in culinary arts. Now I ask you, based on this bit of paper, would you now take me home and let me cook your lunch? My family would plead with you, don't. Don't do it. This piece of paper means nothing. You have to see what I've done in the kitchen. And it's not good. It's not good at all. And so that is not really worth the paper it's written on. I'm not good at cooking. And so with Paul, he's saying, look at what I've done. Look what I've done. Letters of recommendation are nothing in themselves, but it's your lives, Corinthians, that speak of what I've done. Look at verse 2 again. You yourselves are our letters written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ. The evidence is Christ-likeness. They're a letter from Christ. They are lives as if written by Jesus. That's how Paul knows he's effective. That's how he knows he's effective, because God has used him as his instrument about bringing great lives and show great Christ-likeness. And it's not Paul's power. He stresses that. It's the Holy Spirit's power. Look, last part of verse 3. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. God's work. That's the hallmark of authentic ministry, growing Christ-likeness in the church. It's so tempting for ministers to go for other things, to go for excitement, to get people excited. Well, of course, we want to be excited about the gospel, but we don't go for excitement in itself. To go for great demonstrations of power, to show just what I'm like as a great Christian leader, I'm going to show you great power. Well, of course, you want God to work through us powerfully. But it's Christ-likeness that is the hallmark. I mean, great projects. Sometimes people give their name to great projects as if that's what we're all striving for. Well, of course, you want God to do great things. But it's Christ-likeness that is the hallmark of genuine ministry. People in the church becoming humble, selfless, sacrificial, compassionate, speaking with ease, clearly, of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If ever you want to know about a Christian minister, look at the people he leads and ask, are they more like Jesus? Are they more like him? So there is a right kind of confidence, says Paul. Confidence through Jesus. And it runs through this whole passage. Everything. Have you seen how he's threaded Jesus through the whole way? Just look at verse 14 again. He leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Verse 15, we are to God the aroma of Christ. You are a letter, verse 3 of chapter 3, you are a letter from Christ. And then verse 4, our confidence is ours through Christ. It's all Jesus, 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 Jesus. Because the promise is this, and the confidence is this, is where Jesus is preached and proclaimed clearly, where the Bible is faithfully preached, people will grow in Christlikeness. And it's nothing to do with us. It's the work of God. So that's our confidence. There is a good Christian confidence. A good Christian confidence that's rooted in him. So yes, we're all part of the triumphal procession in Christ, his victory. We are the aroma of Christ. Great responsibility, great privilege. We must stay sharp in our explaining the gospel. And we are growing and elongated letters from Christ, becoming more like him. Because the authentic hallmark of a genuine ministry is people growing in Christ-likeness. Teaching about Jesus will be effective. Will be. And we thank God for that. That our confidence is in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful victory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And thank you that we're part of that wonderful victory procession. May we have that fragrance of our Lord Jesus Christ as we live and speak for him. And may our confidence be that you will use us to his praise and glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.